I have a note in my notes that says that we should start at verse 10. Let me remind you that 2 Peter has three main parts. Chapter 1 deals with Christian character being built up to meet the perils of the time. What it takes to make it. What it takes to stand firm. What it takes to keep from stumbling. Chapter 2 is the warning about the false teachers and the false prophets that will come in and do the damage. And chapter 3 is the details of the coming of the Lord. And it's really, really one of the most thought-provoking books in all of the Bible. And there's a lot of things that you may want to take issue with. There are a lot of things you would differ with. But I want to just say this to you again. None of us know very much. We know so little about the little we know. But the things we need to know are crystal clear. There can be no doubt and no debate about how we are to receive the blood of Jesus and to live in the light of the revelation of the gospel. There's no doubt.
That's right.
Is there?
That's right.
But there are things that we just really can't always put together and always agree on. These false teachers presented a tremendous problem in the early church. 1 John is written, the whole book is written in defiance and correction of false doctrines that were in the early church.
Uh-huh.
False doctrines are so dressed up in good sounding lingo,
mm-hmm.
in theological terms, that it's so often deceptive to people who are not well grounded in the simplicity of the gospel. One of the most meaningful scriptures for us today is found in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, I fear, now listen carefully,
uh-huh.
I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve, that you will be beguiled from the simplicity that is in the gospel. And the false teachers were known for their deception and their beguiling and their changing and the warping of the truth. Now, sadly enough, we still have that to contend with. We still hear things on television that are not really applicable to Bible truth.
Uh-huh.
But they sound so good. And the guys that are delivering them are so dressed up. And they are living such a high lifestyle.
Uh-huh.
And they're telling you that if you will give to them, that you'll be living like that.
Uh-huh.
Well, don't book it. So you don't manipulate God.
Right.
You obey, and He blesses.
Uh-huh.
But beginning in chapter, in verse 10 here, I want to draw your attention in verse 10. And it may be a little different if you have King James or NIV or another translation, but it will mean about the same thing. I want to just draw your attention to some words that you will find in the verses that follow here. I'm just going to call out words, and then we're going to go back to the verse. Verse 10, the words corrupt, despise authority, daring, self-willed. In verse 11, verse 12 rather, unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, wanting to be captured and killed, reviling where they don't know what they're reviling about. Suffering wrong, as the verse 13, as the wages of doing wrong. Now listen to this. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. How many know what reveling means? Can I put it down where the goats can get it? Reveling means raising hell.
That's right. That's what it is.
Carousing.
Yes.
Just living it up. And we usually think of that as happening in the nighttime, in the nightclubs and in places of questionable repute. But these guys are so corrupt that they're even doing all of this in the daytime.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Bible says. They're stains and blemishes in their reveling, their deceptions, as they carouse with you. Now just think about that. They're not only doing these things, but they're getting you involved in doing the ungodly things that they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 14, adultery, unstable, mm-hmm. greed, accursed children, living the right way, going astray, going in the way of Balaam, and I think we talked a little bit maybe about that last week. How many of you see that those are very ugly words?
Yes.
Specific sins of these false prophets and those who fall for their false prophecies. 15, I think I read, very ugly words. Verse 9 is an encouragement. He rescued Noah. He rescued Lot. Noah got out with his whole family. Lot got out with his own life. And God spared two of Lot's. I never cease to be amazed at how God takes wickedness and uses it as part of his counsel. Isn't that amazing? See, the Moabites and the Ammonites all through the New Old Testament. And they were two great enemies of the nation of Israel. And God knew how Israel was going to disobey and forsake their called position, not his chosen people. He knew what they were going to do. And he had enemies and different people, different situations that they could fall into so that their wickedness would be shown, and he then had prophets and writers to write it down for us and for the nations of the world. Moab and Ammon were born by Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters. There ain't nothing any uglier than that. But after the flood, you know, Noah got drunk. And after Lot got out of Sodom, and his old wife, you know, she looked back, became a pillar of salt by tradition. And if you're a pillar of salt, you ain't going very far. She didn't get out. Someone said maybe it was a washing machine she'd just gotten. Maybe it was new carpet. Something that, you know, that any woman would love and would not want to leave. And that's just humor. We don't know what it was. She looked back probably lusting after the lifestyle. Maybe. We don't know. Noah got out with his whole family. Lot got out. Just him and those two daughters whom God used in this wicked way. And then Balaam, which we'll come to in just a minute, he even lost his life. Which is all that to say that God knows how to rescue those who trust in him.
Yes.
See, and this is what Peter is saying in chapter 1 with all the good instructions. He is able. He has given you precious and magnificent promises by which you may be made a partaker of his divine nature. Great promises of peace and power. And has given to you faith, and to faith you're to add moral character, and you're to add knowledge, and on in verses, those early verses. And he said, if these things are yours and are increasing, you'll never stumble. You'll never stumble, no matter how many false teachers come on the lot, on the place. Because God knows how to rescue the righteous in the time of trouble. Now you say, well, what does that mean to me? I'll tell you what it means to you and what it means to me. It means, keep yourself righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Keep yourself unspotted from the sins of a morally depraved nation. Don't take part in all of the wickedness, of the pleasures, and all of the things that you see going around you, because the Bible says you can't serve God and serve mammon or the world and all of its glitter and its money. We are to be single-minded, keeping our eyes upon him. And you know, some of you think, well, that's negative. Well, I'm sorry I didn't write it, friends. If it's negative, you get mad at God. You understand me?
Right.
If these things are yours and are increasing, that is, if you're growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord, then you won't stumble. I don't want to stumble. Do you want to stumble?
No.
Of course we don't want to stumble, because before we fall, we stumble. Stumbling is the first evidence of falling. I don't want to fall from grace, do you?
No, I don't.
You say, well, I'm saved, I'm elect, I can't lose my salvation. My Bible says if you continue in the faith,
That's right. Then
he will present you. Colossians chapter 1 makes that very, very clear. We have a mandate of obedience.
We do.
We have instructions in righteousness.
That's right.
We have all scripture, which Paul said is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? 2 Timothy 3:16? That the man of God, and that when it says man, it means human race. that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. Are y'all listening to me?
Yes.
And not equipped for any evil work. See, there are two forces at work, the good and the evil. There are two groups of human beings walking in, on 2 feet and living on God's word, earth. There are two groups, the world and the church. Right?
Amen.
Well, see, all of this good Bible is addressed to the church with all of its instructions and all of its warnings. So looking on, he says the angels, well, look at this, indulge the flesh. See, that's our problem. How many of you have ever looked in the mirror and realized you're looking at the enemy?
That's right.
See, the desires of the flesh are at direct war with the desires of the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
See, we don't walk by the flesh if we belong to him, but we walk by the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Those that are led by the spirit are the sons of God. Paul wrote to the church, there ain't no flesh, and you know, there's no use in going into a lot of explanation of that. But corrupt desires, and they don't want anybody to tell them what to do. Have you noticed that in our culture?
Yes.
Have you ever noticed that in a 35-mile speed zone, they may be going 60?
Yes.
Have you ever noticed that there's a red light, and you know, they just say, well, if I don't feel like stopping, I just go on. Have you seen anybody do that?
Yes.
I have. Just get out a little bit and drive in the daytime, but be careful. Don't tell me what to do. See, that idea has invaded the schools. It's invaded the homes. I'm going to do my thing. Well, see, this is the kind of junk that comes from a society that has in moral failure, because that nation has no longer accepted God's law as the law or the rule for society. There's a verse of scripture, don't look at it, you can trust me, it's there. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12 says, the nation that does not serve thee, that is God, shall surely perish.
Amen.
And we see these things in our own time. How many of you see what I'm talking about?
Right.
Whether you like it or not, we have to deal with it. I want to do my own thing. They despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they don't tremble when they revile angelic majesties. You see, any authority, any heavenly authority, any earthly authority, some of the writers said this refers to those God-given, divinely appointed authorities that have been placed over mankind. That instead of angelic authorities, this is translated this way, I don't know. But any person, being, angel, or human being that has any authority over us or any of creation, we have no right to rebuke or to revile.
That's right.
Everybody, that's good enough for that?
Yeah.
You can go on and on and on and on into that. The angels are mightier in power than anything else that God has created. But yet, these angels don't bring any reviling judgments against any other being before the Lord. They let God take care of it.
That's right.
They respect God's order.
That's right.
Now notice the description of unreasoning animals. They're no better than just animals that are born to be killed. Reviling where they don't know what they're talking about. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
Without any knowledge. They will, in the destruction of those creatures, also be destroyed. They will not last. They will be lost. They are not saved. They are not God's people. They are in the process of deceiving God's people, and God allows it.
Yeah.
There's a verse, was it the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians? There's a verse in the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians, that we sometimes just overlook. I'd like you to look at it, if you will, please. It kind of explains some of this junk that we've been talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18 and 19. I want you to mark that and just ponder it and think about it, how it fits in with some of the things that we've talked about in 2 Peter. Verse 18 says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions that exist among you, and in part, I believe it. Divisions means factions, groups, strife, party spirit. You know, one of them said, I belong to Paul. One of them said, I belong to Cephas. One of them said, I belong to Apollos. You remember that earlier in 1 Corinthians. You see, Paul writes the church at Corinth a letter and just eats their lunch because there's so many things that he has heard that they're wrong about. And divisions and factions is one of them. See, Paul ain't saved anybody. Apollos hasn't saved anybody. Peter hasn't saved anybody. But they listened to those men and gathered themselves around the men rather than around the sacrifice of the Lord.
Yes.
Now, before we get too hard on them, hear me.
Uh-huh.
Hear me. They did not have 2,000 years of teaching.
That's right.
They did not have a printed Bible to put in their lap. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
But God inspired Paul to address all of the situations that were wrong in the church at Corinth and preserve those instructions down until the 1st of August of 1999 so that you and I would not be ignorant about how we're supposed to be in church.
Amen.
That's right. That's
Thank
good.
You, Joe. I'm
That's
glad
good.
You agree with me.
That's
it makes
good.
Me feel mighty good.
That's good.
Now, listen to the next verse. This is the verse we want to come to. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. What he is saying, that there has to be error so that truth can be made manifest.
Uh-huh.
There has to be problems so that the solutions can stand out.
Mm-hmm.
Does everybody understand what I'm saying?
Right.
You see, if you want to see the beauty of a diamond, you put it on a dark velvet, it doesn't have to be velvet, but that's pretty and it's soft. You put it on a dark cloth. Is that right? If you want a righteous person to shine forth in a congregation of people, Paul says there's going to have to be some problems there, and some darkness there, and some error there, some faction and division there among those people, so that those who are approved of God will stand out.
That's right.
Does everybody accept that? Well, see, these things had to be found in the early church and documented, written down instructions, so that those who want to live a life pleasing to God can find those instructions, and those instructions will stand out, and the people that choose to walk in darkness and error can go ahead and walk in darkness and error. I haven't explained that very well. There has to be darkness for light to be made manifest. Okay? Now, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, and they're going to. He said that the destruction, the judgment, is reserved for those who are not obedient to the word of God, and that's in an earlier verse up there in verse 3 and 4. Just has to be this way. There's stains and blemishes, and that means that it's not pure. It's not clean. Not perfect. Stains and blemishes. Reveling in their deceptions as they carouse. See, carouse is another word like reveling. Unwholesome entertainment.
That's right.
I said that good, didn't I? Undesirable activity, carousing and reveling. Eyes full of adultery. Well, you can't, you know, qualify that. Adultery is adultery. And that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. I could like to talk to you for about 3 or 4 hours on unstable. It can't stand. It's as weak as a three-legged table with the fourth one missing. An unstable, unsteady Christian can't stand. And the responsibility of the church is to be an encouragement, an instruction, an example to any unstable, weak Christian that needs help. And it has to be done in love. It cannot be done in vindiction. It cannot be done in bitterness. It cannot be done in condemnation. See, part of your being approved as a Christian means that you will put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't do it in love, let me tell you something. I've seen it and it's happened. If you don't do it in love, you make a bad matter worse.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
It is a responsibility of the church to build up the body. The beautiful scripture in the 12th chapter of Romans, it says, as far as within you lies the ability, you be at peace with all men. Now, that doesn't mean compromise. That doesn't mean peace at any price. But it means that you would have a peaceable nature with the love of God showing forth so that your example will be desired, be copied. See, Christians ought to stand out in society so much that people will find themselves wanting to be like you.
Yeah.
That's a hard thing for us, you know, say, who, me? Yeah. Yeah. That's what Jesus meant when he said, let your light shine.
Uh-huh.
So that men may see your good works. Now, good works are not going to save you, but I want to tell you something. Good works or bad works, you're going to always be works. You know what I said?
Yeah.
You can always be doing something. You're always going to be thinking something. So do good, think good, give good, love good, and shun the very appearance of evil. That's scripture. Shun, turn your back on anything that looks like evil. They never cease from enticing unstable souls. I'm going to tell you something. Let me warn you, and you may have had some experience with it. Cults do this. A cult is a group of people who will tell you that if you don't believe what they believe, if you don't agree with their doctrines, then you are not saved. That's the typical marking of a cult. They always attack unstable people. I've told you this before, but I used to look at the family information in the schools, and if you saw where maybe they would list a denomination as being affiliated with, but you got to know the kids, you know.
Wow.
And you knew by the kids' attitudes and actions, they never went to church.
Wow.
They never went to Sunday school. I mean, you just find that out.
Yeah.
Whether you want to know it or not. And I was so honored, you know, I'd say, what did you learn in Sunday school Sunday? It's a man. And you just can find out an awful lot by just dealing with children. And often, cults would visit those homes where there was no stability and get them into their cultic groups. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
You know, the cultic people, cults, have far more determination than we have.
Amen.
I guarantee you there aren't two men in here that would get on a bicycle in yesterday's heat and pedal around over town.
Amen.
And knock on doors.
Right.
You're just not going to do it.
Right.
I don't think you're required to do it. I don't think that's letting your light shine. But I'm telling you that it is a desire to gain support. And they'll come and knock on your door, and they are so sweet. Another group, there's one group that does the bike riding, and another one comes on knocking on the door with their literature. And you know, they don't know but what somebody might hit them with a pitchfork when they knock on the door. But they're driven with a desire to spread their literature. Are we driven with a desire to show forth the love of God?
Help us, Lord.
That's a good prayer. He just said, help us, Lord. See, and we don't have to knock on doors. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you, you can knock on hearts by making a clear manifestation of the love of God. We have more opportunities than we take advantage of, don't we?
Yes.
Give a cup of cold water. Speak an encouraging word. Go and help someone who needs help. Look all around you. Find someone in need and help somebody today. That's a good Christian instruction. Let me go on. They left the right greed. See, greed, big offerings, gimme, 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 gimme. Then they give us what you have left, you give it to me.
Yeah.
And the worst part of it is, if you'll give me 500, God will give you 5,000.
Yeah.
And they'll twist the scripture, you see,
yeah,
and say, you know, give good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and they'll use that kind of thing. That doesn't mean that at all. See, but they'll use that.
Right.
How many of you ever had experience with somebody, a person from a cult? You ever had an experience with that? Oh, they are slick. They are clever. The best thing to do is to close the door kindly and then pray for them. You can't change them. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I'll tell you, Balaam wanted the money. They hired him to put a curse on Israel. I think it was the Moabites mentioned there. They saw that Israel was coming through there, eating everybody's lunch and destroying everybody that was around, and they hired Balaam to put a curse on Israel. And you know he tried, but every time he opened his mouth, he blessed them. Could not, and then this next verse says, he received a rebuke for a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. You'll find that all back in the 22nd, 23rd chapter of the book of Numbers. In other words, Balaam was for hire. Whoever had the money got his obedience. And he lost his life. Now I want to show you something really outstanding, I think, in these next couple of verses. Springs without water. What could be emptier? What could be emptier than a spring that doesn't have any water in it? And I won't confess to you that I sat in a church for years. I mean years. I didn't hate the people, loved the people. Didn't hate the preacher, loved the preacher. But I sat there, and this verse of Scripture exactly expressed my experience with church. You would go there expecting something, but nothing ever happened that satisfied anything that I was yearning for. And I told the lady who was president of a Sunday school class, who had a huge Sunday school class, had a successful Sunday school class. I'm real old, so I can tell you Mary Elizabeth's mother was in that Sunday school class. So was Lynn Latone's mother in that Sunday school class. Had a good class. And I struggled. Didn't use the literature of that denomination. Used some Union Gospel Press that my mother got a hold of. It was very, very, very straight-laced, very traditional. And nobody cared what I used. You know, got them in. It's all right. Don't care what you use. But I'd go back downstairs to church, and everything, the choir was good. The people were beautiful, sweet, loving, kind. And it was just like, you know, you're looking for a shower. You need a rain, and the clouds come up, and the winds blow, and the leaves rustle, and you say, oh, we're going to get rain. Well, all that would happen, but it never rained. And I told this lady was president of this big Sunday school class, I said, if there's not more to it than this, it's not worth dressing up and coming over here for. Because, you know, we dressed up. We wore hats. Anybody remember when we wore hats to church? Anybody remember whenever we carried gloves? And those gloves had to match those shoes? Remember that? You old women. You young women never were cursed for that. I said, it ain't worth dressing up for. And let me tell you what she said. She said, if I believed that, I'd go somewhere else. And let me tell you my answer to her. I said, I would if I knew where to go. And it was only a matter, when it got so desperate and I got so dry, it was only a matter of a year or two maybe, I don't really remember, until the Holy Ghost sovereignly fell.
Thank you, Lord.
In this town.
Thank you, Father.
On a Methodist preacher.
Yes.
On an Episcopalian priest. On a Baptist minister. And that Baptist minister was Roy Stockstill. And you see what has happened as a result of his ministry. I knew that my need was being met. But I want to tell you something, friends. If the truth is not preached, if Jesus isn't presented, if the cross isn't magnified as a sacrifice for our sin, if the basic gospel doesn't come forth, then it's just like a wind that comes around, but nothing ever rains.
Amen.
Nothing ever rains. And these preachers talked about it, but there was something so lacking. And I was convinced that it was me, that I was crazy. And I thought, well, what shall we do? I remember saying to my husband, some of you know him, you know, he didn't hesitate to give you a quick answer back. I said to him one day, and I remember where he was sitting. I said, Thad, let's go to the Baptist church. And he looked at me like I had said, let's join the Moonies. He said, what? I said, let's go, just join the Baptist church. He said, why, I was in that all my life.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
He said, no use to do that.
Yeah.
And then he said this to me, and this is not a doctrine now. This is an example. He said, when I was a boy, the same men that I saw drinking beer and shooting pool on Saturday night were walking down the aisle as deacons taking up the offering.
Amen.
Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
See, this is why you and I have to watch our behavior.
Right.
Because it showed. Well, in his young mind, those deacons that were doing that were no better than he was. Because he was honored too. See, friends, what I'm saying is that we need to be so zealous of this treasure that we have in this earthen vessel, and let the works of God and the glory of God and the ways of Jesus, the light, and be our witness. We have such a responsibility of example.
Yes, we do.
Don't we?
Yes.
Oh, yes. We need to be, vessels of honor, vessels of light. So it's just like a spring that's lost its water, and like mist driven by a storm. They don't say, yeah, well, that's a good one, isn't it? A mist is a very flimsy thing, and a storm can drive it away in a hurry. That's what this is like. It doesn't amount to anything. There's no stability. It has no lasting quality. For whom black darkness has been reserved. Now here again, there is a reference to the judgment that's reserved for those false prophets and those people who have followed after their ways. Arrogant words of vanity, fleshly desires, sensuality, those have barely escaped from the ones who live in error. You see, they're just talking with his arrogant words of vanity, enticing. And those who have escaped from it have barely escaped. And what Peter is saying, escape. Don't get caught in that. You can, if you're careful, get out of that. And there are some who have barely escaped. Let you be part of the one. He says, those who with these enticing words promised them freedom.
Mm-hmm.
While those who promise that false freedom are enslaved in the corruption that they represent.
Yeah.
In bondage to error. For why what a man is overcome by, to that he's enslaved. Well, that doesn't need any explanation. If you're taken in by something, then you're a slave to that. When you were a sinner, you were a slave to sin. Now that you are a servant of Christ, you're a servant of Christ. Whatever takes you, keeps you, and it needs to be the gospel and righteousness rather than deception by false prophets. The question is always asked, were these guys saved? Most of the writers that I read said they knew the talk of the gospel, but they did not have the new birth of the gospel. See, there's a lot of confusion, and there didn't need to be any confusion over anything. Really. Truth is truth. Jesus saves.
He does.
But there's a lot of confusion over whether or not you can lose your salvation. Well, if these guys were saved, they lost it. But we don't have any indication that they really were born again. They were unstable from the beginning. You can think anything you want to, and don't fall out with anybody because they don't think like you think.
That's right.
Because what Peter is saying here is be careful. Walk uprightly. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Give all diligence to see that faith and knowledge and virtue and wisdom and love are yours. He said, in doing this, you will never stumble. That's the point of this teaching.
Uh-huh.
You see, But here are those who profess the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
They talk the talk without walking the walk. Does all of you understand?
Yes.
See, you can say, oh yeah, they were saved, but they lost it. Or you can say, oh no, they were not saved. Well, I don't really believe they were saved.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Only God can
do that. And you see, it is so stupid for us to fall out with one another.
Uh-huh.
Let me remind you that the devil's greatest bait is offense. If he can just cause you and me to fall out, beat each other about something that doesn't amount to anything, he has won a battle. Don't be offended. Don't be offended by things that don't amount to anything. Let me quote you a good verse. You want a good verse?
Yes.
Psalm 119, I believe it's verse 165, says, blessed are they that love thy law. No great peace have they that love thy law, for nothing shall by any means offend them. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
And the law there means the word. Great peace have they that love God's word, because they won't be offended.
Thank you, Lord.
How many of you understand that offense is a tremendous problem?
Yes.
See, they get mad. Let me go on. After they had escaped the defilements of the world, see, they knew the defilements of the world. They had quit these bad things. You can do that without getting saved.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can get saved and do that. Either way you want to believe it. But after they had escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of, they knew about, maybe they knew him. I don't know, Keith, what do you reckon, they were saved or not saved? Give me a good answer. He shaking his head, he don't know either. Is that what you said? But the whole thing, see, is warning to the church, building up the church, not to establish any ground for dumb arguments.
Uh-huh.
Most arguments are dumb, ain't they?
Yeah,
they really are. Now let's go on. Let me finish this. They again are entangled in them and are overcome. See, they walked, they knew the way of righteousness and started out to walk in it, but they went back into the entanglements of the old corruption life. The last state is worse than the first. It's better to not have ever known, you see, than to know and fall away. And then he compares them to two very ugly animals. A pig, a dog, and a sow. There is nothing in God's world any uglier than a sow. And if you want to really be offensive, call somebody a sow. About the ugliest thing you could call a woman is a sow. The Jews hated hogs. They did not have anything to do with pork, even after Peter, you know, had his vision, said, what God cleansed, don't you call unclean, because you can't get any bacon in a Jewish restaurant, I guarantee you. I went to the Intercontinental Hotel in Jerusalem and ordered bacon and eggs, because it was Intercontinental, you know, it wasn't Jewish. And this waiter said, madam. Oh, hallelujah. So anything that you wanted to show up as ugly, you compared it to a hog. And hogs are nasty. Have you ever been in a hog pen? I mean, a real honest-to-God hog pen? I mean, they just make the biggest mess, and they waller in, they get up and they shake themselves off, go on about their business, and a little while they go back and get in that same mess again. And a dog, he says here, and uses an example that you find over in the, it's Proverbs, verse 22, Proverbs 26:11, if you want to read it.
Yeah.
The dog that returns to eat its own vomit. I hope you heard me now. Could anything be any more distasteful, unpleasant, or nasty than these two illustrations? Now, what Peter is saying is that they have known that there is a right way. That's one thing. If they have ever known that there is a right way to live, if they have ever known this way and known the Lord, not about him, but known the Lord, that's another way. Or if they've been genuinely born again, and lose their salvation, if you want to interpret it like that. It's better that they never had even turned away from the filth of the world in the first place. They just as well have stayed in it, because going back into what they were called out of, the second experience is worse than the first. Have I offended any of you? I mean, I don't know whether they were born again or filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't know. But I do know this. Now, you hear me. It is entirely possible for people who call themselves Christians, no matter what degree of being born again, no matter what all has happened to them in the supernatural, I don't know. But we see it, people who have had some kind of experience with God, even have attended church, we've seen them turn away, haven't we?
Yes.
Haven't we?
Yes.
Well, see, this is instruction. This is what can happen. This is warning about the judgment ahead for anyone who turns away from the way of established righteousness through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's one little verse, and then you have to go. We'll do chapter 3, the Lord willing, next week. And don't get angry now if you disagree with what I've said, because I'm going to tell you the greatest theological statement you can ever make is, I don't know. I don't know. I just know what the Bible says here. But the most beautiful, sweet direction, foolproof, guaranteed, is over in Matthew's Gospel. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Well, go in peace.
Thank you, Lord.
Be joyful.